Good morning. Well, other than Sharon, I'm about the only one wearing my favorite jersey here, you know. I'm not usually Eagles fans are wearing your jersey. What's going on? A little embarrassed this year? My Jets did beat your Eagles. I can say that. You know, I have that. I can brag about that. That's about the only thing I can brag about this year. But, 55 years ago, the Jets were in the Super Bowl. Broadway Joe Namath led them to a stunning upset of the 18-point favorite then Baltimore Colts. That was quite an upset. Since then, it's been nothing but futility, pretty much. But there's better things ahead. Amen? My name is Doug Bose. I'm lead pastor. If we haven't met, I'll be down here at the front. Please come introduce yourself. Stephen Covey, perhaps you've heard that name if you're in the business world. Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, great bestseller, highly recommend it. Well, he's credited with saying this, that the good is often the enemy of the best. I'm reminded of a story about the world-famous 19th century evangelist Dwight L. Moody. Moody Bible Institute is named after him, of course. And he was on a voyage one time across the Atlantic when a fire broke out on the ship. And someone said to Moody, "Mr. Moody, should we stop to pray?" And he said, "No, go grab a bucket of water, and then you can pray." Sometimes the good can be the enemy of the best. This morning, as we continue our study of the Old Testament book of Zechariah, we're going to discover how the Jews who had returned from exile in Babylon were pursuing something that was good, but in fact, it had become the enemy of the best. That they were pursuing seemingly spiritual activities, but they were masking an even greater failure to pursue what was truly pleasing to the Lord. Question. Could that ever happen to us? Yeah, it can. And it does, unfortunately. So how do we recognize it when it does? Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 7. Chapter 7, you can find that on page 795 in the Black Pew Bible. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 7. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regem-Melech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years?" You know, it's always, always a good thing to seek the favor of the Lord, right? It's always a good thing. It's always a good thing to seek the Lord's counsel and wisdom. And in this case, the people come to Zechariah and the other leaders of Israel at that time, and they say, "Should we continue to fast as we have done in the past?" Fasting had been observed during the 70 years of exile in Babylon in commemoration of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But now that they were back in the land and the temple was just about finished at this point, should they continue to do it? Was it necessary? What's more, this fast was not commanded in the law of Moses. God didn't command them to fast. They just decided to do it on their own. And it's been almost 2 years now since Zechariah had first began his ministry. His first visions that we looked at the last couple of weeks were revealed to the people. So surely enough time has passed that they don't need to continue to do the same old, same old. I wonder, do we ever ask similar questions? Maybe not out loud, but at least in our hearts. Lord, do I really need to go to church today? I mean, I've been there so many times. Do I really need to read my Bible today? I mean, I've probably read through it 3 or 4 times in my life. What's one more chapter? Lord, do I really need to discipline myself with what I do with my spare time? After all, I have liberty in Christ. Sadly, I think the thought behind all these questions might be, you know, Lord, I think I've done enough. I think I've arrived. I think I've become all that God wants me to be. So, you know, why not just coast? You know, why not just take it easy for a while? Well, one answer to those questions might be this. Do you think Satan ever quits? You think Satan ever takes a break? Does he ever stop enticing you away from the Lord? Or how about your sin nature? Does that ever take a break? Do you ever fully and completely get over your struggle with sin? The scariest thing to me about such a mindset is that it suggests that not only is it naive, but with regard to the battle we're in as followers of Christ, but there's a lack of passion. There's a lack of zeal for the things of the Lord. And as soon as we stop caring about our relationship with the Lord, well, we begin to move away from Him. Until one day, we may discover that we are far, far away from Him. And when that happens, it's possible we might not even care. Well, beginning in verse 4, the Lord provides a rather lengthy rebuke to their question. Look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th month and in the 7th, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Didn't you hate it when you were a kid, when your mom just ripped that Band-Aid right off of you? You say, Mom, what'd you do that for? Couldn't you do it slowly, you know, just tear it off? Well, here, God just rips the Band-Aid right off, doesn't he? He has two very pointed questions. And it reveals that when they fasted all those years, they really weren't doing it for him. One commentator says this, they had turned a time that should have convicted them of their past and present sins into a rote ritual devoid of its divinely intended purpose, prayer and repentance. They had turned it into a time of self-pity for their physical condition, a time of devoid of genuine repentance and moral implications. Again, I ask, can that happen to us? Sure can. You go through the same thing over and over again, and after a while, does it mean anything anymore? In verse 6, the Lord implies that just as feasting was enjoyed in self-interest, right? We all love to feast. So fasting could also be undertaken for motives other than that for which self-denial was designed. He references the early prophets in verse 7 to show that their real problem was not a lack of knowledge, it was a lack of obedience. As I have said many times, many of us are educated beyond our obedience. We've got so much knowledge, so much information about the Bible, and yet our obedience is not commensurate with it. Without obedience,
Without personal application to our lives, religious observances, no matter what they may be, mean nothing to the Lord. In fact, the Lord is very displeased with any acts that are practiced with selfish and insincere motives and purposes. So whether they were fasting or feasting, apparently they weren't doing it for the Lord. They were doing it for themselves. Well, beginning in verse 8 through the end of the chapter, the Lord calls them to repentance. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." Here we see a stark contrast between the people's concern, should they continue in certain religious observances, and the concern of the Lord, which is clearly revealed in His Word and yet so often ignored by His people. As He tells them in verse 9, what concerns Him most is not fasting, but justice, kindness, mercy. The word translated kindness in the ESV is the Hebrew word we've seen many times before, chesed, and it often refers to God's loyal or covenant love. But it's this kind of love that we are to imitate toward one another. The word mercy could be rendered tender compassion. Again, Barker says, this section explains why the people's fasting means nothing to God. They are guilty of legalism, external adherence to the letter of the law while disregarding the internal spirit, the true divine intent of the law. And then in verse 10, he gives some specific examples. He says, stop oppressing the widows, the fatherless, the sojourner or foreigner in your midst, and the poor. These were the very people who were the weakest, the neediest, the most defenseless, and most in need of defending, right? They were the most disadvantaged members of the society. It's true today to some extent as well, isn't it? And the ones with the fewest legal rights. Interestingly, in the New Testament, James says this, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions." And that doesn't mean just say hi, okay? It means to minister to their needs and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In other words, after thousands of years, God hasn't changed. And His expectations of His people have not changed. Yes, going to church, reading our Bibles, praying, living a life that is free of besetting sins, these are all important things. But we should do those without forgetting, without neglecting what is almost, I would say, of even greater importance, at least according to Jesus. And that is to treat your neighbor with love, to treat them with kindness, to treat them with mercy and fairness. I don't know, but as I look around, we seem to be forgetting that as Christians. Like many of you, I am very disturbed by the policies of our current president, of our current representatives in the Senate, our current governor. They disturb me very, very much. And we cannot, and we should not, remain silent in the face of the murder of innocent babies and the wholesale destruction of the very foundations of society, of marriage, of family, and even of something as fundamental as gender. We should not be silent. We should bear witness to the truth. But at the same time, I'm appalled. I'm sorry, I am. I'm appalled by some of the rhetoric and conduct of political opponents, persons whose policies and proposals for change we probably would agree with, and yet their behavior is despicable. And to openly associate with such persons as followers of Jesus Christ, to me, is spiritually and morally reckless. I mean, do you normally associate with people that call others bird brain or vermin? And those are the words that I can repeat in this venue. By contrast, Jesus said this: I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Do those words still apply today? Or was that for another dispensation? Of course, you're free to disagree with me. We live in a free society, right? But I believe we will rue the day when we allowed such people to represent us. And at the very least, the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ will be in tatters, if it isn't already. Verse 11. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stop their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had known. Thus the land was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. Here the Lord rehearses the sorry past of his people, and he does so as a warning. As a warning of what can happen when the people refuse to repent. And the lesson to that present generation, the generation that Zechariah was speaking to, is clear. Don't be like your forefathers. Don't be like those who were unrepentant, unfaithful, disobedient, covenant-breaking, or you will suffer a similar fate. Look again at verse 12. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the four prophets. The word translated diamond hard in the ESV is also translated like flint or like rock. And the point is that once you start down that road, and you begin to harden your heart against the Lord, there comes a time when there's no turning back. It's not possible. Verse 13, therefore it happened that just as he promised or proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen. In a similar way in the New Testament, we read this: take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by this deceitfulness of sin. Some of you probably remember the movie Castaway, starring Tom Hanks. And in that movie, his character, played a FedEx employee, ended up stranded alone on a deserted island somewhere in the Pacific. And while he was there, he made a friend. It was a volleyball. He called it Wilson. Makes sense, right? Well, when he was finally able to escape the island on a raft that he constructed, one day he was napping, and Wilson fell off and began to drift away. And by the time Tom Hanks' character realized it, it was too late, right? Wilson! It was very sad. As I said earlier, as soon as we stop caring, as soon as we stop taking seriously the state of our relationship with the Lord, we begin to drift, don't we? We begin to drift away until one day we might discover that we are far, far away. Don't let that happen. I beg you. If you sense that you have been drifting away from the Lord, run to Him. Don't walk, run. Do it today. Cry out to Him to restore the passion and the fervor that you once had. You know, we don't believe here at CFC that a true believer can ever lose their salvation, nor will a true believer ever truly fall away from the Lord. But I don't know your heart. We don't know your heart. Only the Lord does. And He says, take care. Take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. If you have a concern that that may be you, I beg of you, please talk to me. Talk to somebody. Because that is a very, very dangerous place to be. So, the question of the day is, does God care who wins the Super Bowl? Well, according to a recent survey, 25% of Americans say He does. After all, nothing happens in this world apart from God's will, right? We believe that. And how can God ignore such a huge event? You know, being watched by over 100 million people, they're going to have Usher at the halftime show, right? Many of His children are going to be watching the game, right? I'm not sure if I will or not. But in fact, there's going to be at least 8 that we know of outspoken believers playing in this game, including the 2 starting quarterbacks. So which one is God going to root for? Well, as passionate as you may be or not be about tonight's game, as we've seen this morning, God is much more passionate about something else, isn't He? Namely, how do you treat your neighbor? Do you show them love? Do you show them kindness? Do you show them mercy and justice? These are the things that God is passionate about. As Jesus put it in what He called the second greatest commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's from the Old Testament even. Jesus was quoting Leviticus when He said that. But lest you get the proverbial cart before the horse, you cannot ignore the greatest commandment, which again is from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, where Jesus, or where the Lord says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. Thousands of years later, Jesus spoke to a church in ancient Ephesus. By the way, if you'd like to visit ancient Ephesus, we're going in October, Lord willing. We got a trip planned. It's in your bulletin. Let me know. I've got details, information. We'd love to have you come along. That was just a commercial break. Jesus said to this church, you are doing many wonderful things. He lists them. Many wonderful things they were doing. But you've forgotten the most important thing of all, your love for me. Wow. Can you imagine a church doing all the right things, pushing all the right buttons, and they forgot about Jesus? How is that even possible? Well, it happens. It happened here in the time of Zechariah. And it can happen today to any church and to any believer. The good can become the enemy of the best. As you think about your own life this morning, as you think about what might you need to be doing differently in order that you don't make this mistake, this tragic mistake? What are things that maybe you have neglected in your life? Spiritual disciplines, not as an end in themselves, but as a means to the end of strengthening your relationship with the Lord. As I said earlier, if you find yourself drifting away, then run. Run back to the Lord. Run to His open arms. And then cling to Him tenaciously. Because you know what? His grace and His Holy Spirit are sufficient to keep you in the palm of His hand. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You for Your mercies, as we see in this passage. We thank You for Your chesed, Your loyal love, that You are faithful even when we are not. But Lord, there is a danger. There's a danger that we can presume, and if we're not truly in a right relationship with You, we may find ourselves someday far, far, far away from You. I pray for everyone here that professes faith in Christ, that they would examine their own walk with You and then do whatever it takes to make certain, to make stronger that walk in devotion to You. And Lord, I pray if there might be some here this morning that have never truly humbled themselves before You, acknowledged their sin, and receive Christ as their Savior, that this would be the day. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.